Of one of the most familiar, perhaps the most familiar passage in the Gospels, and certainly one of the most fruitfully used passages of the Bible, the Saviour's parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son. The Lord, of course, was a master in his use of ordinary, everyday objects and experiences. And he took them and he used them to convey and to illustrate great spiritual truth. These particular parables are a wonderful encouragement. They are an encouragement to sinners standing in need of salvation and the Saviour. The Lord is emphasizing here the great truth of salvation, that he has come to save sinners, and that he is willing and he's ready to receive sinners, to pardon sinners. In fact, that's the setting in which these parables were given. The setting is of great interest. You'll notice here that the context is one of criticism. Criticism towards the Lord's readiness and the Lord's willingness to receive the undesirables of society. Look at verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans. The publicans were the tax collectors, those who worked for the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire ruled over the land of Israel. They took people from Israel and they employed them to be tax collectors. And of course, they were despised. Not simply because they were working for a foreign government, but because when they were gathering the taxes, they used extortion. They took more than was required. They gave to the Roman authorities what was required, but then they pocketed the rest. And so they were despised because of their activity and their theft. And yet here we find the publicans and sinners drawing near in order to hear the Lord. And the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now the setting here in itself is one that yields great encouragement, because it sets before us the approachableness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look who it is who are drawing near to him. People who were despised. People who were the outcasts of the society. People who were looked down upon. Their lives were stained by sin and by iniquity. And yet they felt in themselves able to draw near to the Lord Jesus. They felt that they were able to approach him. He didn't turn them away. He didn't rebuke them and cast them out. They felt that they could come. They felt that he would accept them. And that's why they came. And surely there is great encouragement here. Surely the very setting, the very context of this chapter sets before us the tremendous characteristic of the Lord Jesus, that he has come not to drive sinners away, but to draw sinners to himself. But the fact that these people came, and the fact that the Lord Jesus received them and welcomed them and accepted them, drew forth criticism from the Pharisees. They murmured. They complained, they criticized, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They intended this as a reproach, as a slur, as a slander. They intended this to be a derogatory term, one that would lower Christ in the estimation of the people. And yet, in doing so, they actually identified and encapsulated the very reason why he had come into this world. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to receive sinners on to himself to pardon, cleanse, and purify. And so, in the setting of this context, the Lord responds to the criticism by giving these three great parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the prodigal son. And when you take them collectively, they present to us the true condition of mankind. Now, the Lord came to receive sinners, but in receiving sinners, he did not minimize, he did not bypass, he did not ignore the solemn, sobering truth of man's true spiritual condition. He emphasizes it here that man is lost. The people who came to the Lord on this occasion are described as sinners. And when the Lord uses this or these parables, he does so in order to describe the returning of sinners unto God. You can see that in verse number 8:7. He says, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. He's not ignoring, he's not minimizing, he's not covering over or downplaying in any way the true condition of mankind. He doesn't disagree or contradict what the Pharisees have said. He characterizes and he identifies their true condition. He says they are lost. They are lost. You can see that in the parables. Verse number 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Man is lost. This is what Jesus said. Verse number 9. The woman that lost her one piece of silver, when she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice for me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Lost. This is the Savior's description of man. Lost. Lost in sin. Again, with the prodigal son, we read there in verse 24, the father says to the servants, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What the Lord is doing is to describe, to identify the true condition of mankind. Man is lost. When we're born into this world, we are born as lost beings. When something is lost, it's not where it ought to be or where it should be. It's out of its place. It's not where it belongs. And what an apt description of mankind. The Lord doesn't place man on some pedestal and pat him on the back and say, well, he's not a too bad a fella after all. No, the Lord says this is man's condition. He is lost. In other words, he's not where he ought to be. He's out of place. He's lost because of sin. As a sinner, man is lost. He's not where he should be. The lost sheep was not with the flock. The lost coin was not with the other pieces of silver. The lost son was not in the father's home. Lost. Man was made in the image of God. And he was made for God, to fellowship with God, to glorify God in his life, and to enjoy God. But when man chose sin, when he chose to sin, he went astray. He left the place where he was created to be in. He chose the way of sin and the way of self. And ever since, mankind is lost. Lost. This is the realization that every person must come to. It's the realization that you must come to. You see there in verse 17, the story concerning the prodigal, when he went away into the far country and he spent all that he had, he wasted his substance in riotous living, and he's reduced to rags and to ruin. And the Bible tells us he began to be in want. In verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he fed the swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. What a wretched condition. What a wretched condition, because he's not in the place where he was meant to be. He's gone astray. And that's the condition of mankind. Not in the place where God intends him to be. Has chosen another way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And in that condition, man is wretched. Man is miserable. Can never find contentment or fulfillment or satisfaction or true happiness, because he's lost. He's not where God intended him to be. The prodigal son, in verse 17, it says, when he came to himself, in other words, he realized, I am not where I ought to be. I'm not where I was intended to be. That's the realization that he came to. And that's the realization that every human being must come to. I am lost. I am not in the place that God intended me to be. I'm not in fellowship with God. I'm not living to glorify God. I'm not enjoying my Creator. I have gone another way. Lost. Lost. The Lord emphasizes the great condition of mankind, the true spiritual condition of mankind. Let me ask you tonight, have you come to this place where the prodigal arrived at, where he realized, I'm lost. I'm not where I should be. I'm not where God intended me to be. And therefore, I'm in this miserable condition. Lost. Lost. You need to realize this. You need to realize that you're lost in sin because of sin. Lost because of sin. But the parables not only teach us here a true condition of mankind, they emphasize the great purpose which the Lord Jesus pursues. And that purpose is to find that which is lost. You can see that in verse number 4. The shepherd went out in search of his lost sheep. He leaves the 99 to go after that which is lost until he find it. The woman in verse 8, when she lost her one piece of silver, she lit a candle, she swept the house, she looked in every nook and cranny, she sought diligently till she found it. The Lord is giving us here not only a representation of man's true condition, but he's giving to us a representation of himself. This is what he has come to do. Does it not portray the Savior in a wonderful way tonight? The Lord Jesus, in great love to the souls of men, has set himself forth as one who is searching for the lost. Searching for lost man. The shepherd didn't sit still bewailing the lost sheep. The woman didn't sit still at the table crying over the lost coin. The Lord Jesus did not sit still in heaven pitying sinful man. No, he left the Father's glory. He humbled himself. He came to this world to undertake the great task of finding that which is lost, to bring man back to the place where he ought to be, to bring sinners back to the place where God intended them to be. There is a tax collector in chapter 19 by the name of Zacchaeus, a publican. And the Lord came to his house, and the Lord that day saved him. And the Lord said to him in verse 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is my purpose. This is the reason why I have come into this world, he says. There it is in the parables, the lost sheep. The shepherd went seeking the lost to recover and bring him back to where he should be. The woman sought for the silver to bring it back to where it ought to be. That's the emphasis here. And isn't it wonderful how the Lord Jesus portrays himself as not resting until he accomplishes this purpose? I love those words in verse 4. He leaves the 99 and he goes after that which is lost until he find it. In other words, he will not give up until he accomplishes this purpose. He has come to seek and to save, and he will keep at the job until he has accomplished it. What a wonderful picture. You can see it in verse number 8. The woman seeks diligently till she find it. There is intensity here. There's determination. There's a perseverance. The Lord doesn't give up in this great purpose. I've been reading this past week, and I've been studying a little line of thought, a thread that runs through the Bible. And it's a little phrase that goes like this, I, even I. The even I's of the Bible. The times when God says, behold, I, even I. And maybe sometime we'll come to look at it. Tremendous texts of Scripture. Turn to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Maybe just now you're thinking of some. Behold, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Oh, there's so many of them. They're wonderful. I encourage you this week to follow that little thread of thought and find in the Bible the even I's of the Bible. When God says, I, even I, the emphasis is on himself. Well, here in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 11, we have one of them. And the Lord says in verse 11, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I. Ah, the Lord wants us to see this. He said, focus on me. I want you to see what I'm about, what I'm doing. Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. This is what I'm about, he says. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock, in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them. Look at verse 16. I will seek that which was lost. Oh, there's no contradiction between the Old and the New Testaments. They are the same. The Lord says in the Old Testament, I will seek and save that which is lost. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said, Son of Man's come to seek and to save that which is lost. I, even I, this is what I have come to do. And I will not rest, and I will not give up, and I will not stop until I have found the lost and recovered them. The Lord is on this great quest to find lost sinners. That's what the Lord's about tonight. There it is in the parables, most clearly. The Lord is the one who initiates the search. Because left to man, man would never seek after God. He would never initiate the return. I think it's interesting the way the Lord has worded these parables. He begins with the shepherd going out after the lost sheep, and then the woman searching the house for the lost coin. And then he tells about the son, the prodigal son, who chose to go astray, who wasted his substance, and then he comes to himself and he says, I will go to my father, and he returns. And what the Lord is showing is this. that in order for sinners to be saved, there must be a seeking Savior and there must be a seeking sinner. But it's the Lord who initiates the search. It's the Lord who initiates the search. And the Lord seeks after men and women and young people lost in sin. And he works in their hearts so that they begin to return to him and seek after him. The reason why the prodigal came to himself was because the Lord had gone searching after him. The Lord is searching. He's a seeking Savior. And he produces seeking sinners, returning sinners. This is what the Lord is doing tonight. He portrays the true condition of mankind, lost in sin, not where he ought to be. But he also portrays himself and his great purpose. I have come to seek that which is lost. Do you know the Lord is seeking for you tonight? The Lord is searching after you, searching after sinners. There it is in the parable. But notice also what the Lord means when he refers to finding that which is lost. The idea of finding man, a lost sinner, is emphasized. This is the mission. This is the purpose. This is the work of Christ, to find men and women. And what does that finding involve? It is a work that produces repentance. You see, when the Lord finds men, he gives them a change of heart. The shepherd went looking after the lost sheep, and he found it. Verse 5, and he laid it on his shoulders and he brought it home. It was the Lord who brought the sheep home. But then the Lord says in verse number 7, he says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. So the Lord goes seeking after lost man. He's not where he should be, not where God created him to be. And the Lord goes searching after him in order to bring him back. But how does he bring him back? He brings him back by changing his heart and giving him repentance. And repentance is something that we do. The Lord doesn't repent. He has no sin to repent of. Repentance is that change of heart and that change of direction that takes place. And so when the Lord finds lost sinners, he changes their hearts and he gives them repentance so that they are willing to return to the Lord, willing to return to where they ought to be. That's what salvation produces. It produces repentance. But then I want you to notice something very wonderful here. I want you to see the great joy that is expressed when sinners are found by Christ. When sinners are saved. The Pharisees murmured, this man receiveth sinners, full of complaint and criticism. But the Lord told the parables in response in order to show the contrast between him and them. When sinners are saved, when lost man is found, there's great joy. Great joy. Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And the Father says, let us be merry. Let us be glad. My son was lost and he's found again. The Lord rejoices in the salvation of sinners. Let me tell you tonight, and sometimes this is the image that is portrayed within the Roman Catholic Church, that the Lord Jesus is an angry Saviour. And what we need is his mother Mary, who will somehow pacify her angry son and persuade him to receive us. Let me tell you tonight, if ever there was a wrong impression, a wrong perception of the Lord Jesus, it is that perception. You read these parables, and what does it show? It shows a Saviour who is more than willing, who rejoices to save sinners. Look what he says in verse 6. The shepherd depicting Christ, he gathers his friends and neighbours and he says, "Rejoice with me, rejoice with me. Share my joy." And again in verse 8, the woman, when she found the coin depicting Christ and his saving work, she says, when she gathers her friends and neighbours, "Rejoice with me." And that's what the Lord's saying. The Lord is saying that he's full of joy in saving sinners. But not only does the Lord rejoice, but heaven rejoices. Heaven rejoices. There's joy in heaven. Verse 7. And verse 10, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That's an interesting statement because it gives us a little idea as to the awareness in heaven and the interest in heaven as to what takes place here on earth concerning the gospel and the kingdom of Christ. And whenever a soul is saved upon this earth, the message is announced in heaven that another soul has been saved. And all heaven rejoices. All the angels and all the glorified spirits of the redeemed now in heaven, they all rejoice. They all rejoice. I like what Mr. Spurgeon said. He said, there's not one Arminian angel. He said, if the angels were Arminian, then they would not rejoice when a sinner gets saved, because that would be premature rejoicing, because Arminianism teaches that you can be saved and then possibly lost again. So an angel can't rejoice over a sinner getting saved until that sinner is finally brought to heaven if they're an Arminian. But Spurgeon said, there's no Arminians in heaven. In fact, he said, Mr. Arminian, Joseph Arminius, when he got to heaven, if he got to heaven and he hoped he was in heaven, he said, he is no longer an Arminian. He's no longer an Arminian. He has seen the truth. Because the angels rejoice in a sinner being saved, because a sinner is saved absolutely. The moment that a person is saved, heaven bursts forth in rejoicing. All the bells ring the glad tidings that another soul has been saved. Heaven knows that when God saves, it's an eternal work. It lasts forever. There's none of this being saved one day and then lost the next. None of it. It's an eternal salvation. And therefore all heaven rejoices when people are saved. But not only does the Lord Jesus rejoice, and not only does heaven with all its angels and all its glorified spirits rejoice, but God the Father rejoices. You can see that in the last parable. The emphasis here is on the Father and the Son. When he comes to himself and he makes his way home, we read there in verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you know that God runs to save sinners? God runs to pardon sinners. There it is. The father saw him a great way off. And he could just see the outline, the form, and he knew, this is my son. And the reason why he saw him was because every day the father would get up early in the morning, and he would make his way right out to the extremities of his territory, his land, and he would stand and watch, and he would say, perhaps today. And he would wait. And every day passed, and no sign of the son until this day. The father went out to the borderline of his property, and he's watching. And when the son was still a great way off, the father saw him, and he ran. He ran to him. He ran to him. And he threw his arms around him, hugged him, wept, and kissed him, and rejoiced that his son was found. The Lord Jesus here is giving to us a little, something of a little reflection of the heart of God in saving sinners. The great purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God in creating man and then redeeming fallen sinners and recreating fallen sinners in his image. When that purpose is complete, the heart of God will rejoice with a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. The Lord, the Bible tells us, will joy over his people with singing. The Lord will joy over his people with singing. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. Zephaniah 3 and verse number 17. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. God sings when he saves sinners. And when the whole family is finally gathered round the throne of the everlasting God, and the last soul is gathered in, and the church of the firstborn is complete, what a sight that will be. But something greater still. Not only will that glorified church sing praise to God for redeeming grace, but God will sing in the midst of the glorified church, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despise the shame. What joy there is in the heart of God when one sinner is saved. Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Have you realized your lost condition? Do you realize that there's a Savior seeking after you, who has come to find you, to change your heart, to bring you back to where God intended you to be? Do you realize what joy fills the heart of Christ and the heart of all heaven and the heart of God the Father when one sinner is saved? Isn't it wonderful how the Lord brings it right down to that level? The emphasis is just on one sheep out of the 100. One piece of silver out of the 10. One son out of the 2. The Lord brings it right down to that personal, individual level. indicating, I believe, that this message is to be, these parables are to be considered individually, applied personally. This applies to you tonight. You're lost because of sin. But Christ has come to seek and save. And he will joyfully, gladly, willingly, wholeheartedly save you and receive you unto himself. Will you come tonight like the prodigal? Return home. Return to the place where you ought to be, at home with God. Let's turn in closing to hymn number 269, and we'll stand together as we sing the hymn. I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. 269.